Okay. We on? Beautiful. I trust that you all bought your Bibles today. Everyone bring a Bible? Good, because I forgot mine. I'm going to need some people to read a couple of passages for me. I've got one here, but it's hard to read. I rushed out the door trying to load motorbikes on a trailer. Forgot my Bible. Is it biblical? Yeah. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've called us together as your family this morning. We thank you for the privilege it is to meet together as brothers and sisters, to encourage, to build up, to experience life together, to love, to cry, to laugh, to mourn, and just the whole richness of life. We just thank you for the privilege to come this morning, meet together, to be reminded of all these things that you've done for us, and to be grateful and to honour you with our lives. Thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you'll just reveal it to us in a new and exciting way. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. What were you doing when you were 17? Yeah, some people are like, what? I can't even remember that far back. Turn and tell the person next to you or behind you what you're doing when you're 17 years old. 17 years old. Are you able to read? Can you do some reading? Not a real lot of talking going on. 70s, some probably can't remember what happened. Some maybe aren't 17. That's a quick conversation. When I was 17, I was in my first year of apprenticeship. I left school, 16, started my job. I was a boy in a man's world. 17 years old, in your mind, you think you know everything. And I did tell Dad that I thought that once, and that was a mistake. But yeah, I was struggling to find my place when you're 17. You leave school, which you spend all those years thinking you're the king of the classroom or the area, but when you join the workforce, completely different story. And I could spend all day telling you some stories that happened to me, but I'm sure you've got your own. It's a difficult time of life. Where do I fit in? What's my place? Am I in the right job? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Will I ever find love? Will I ever be in a relationship where I have children? They're big questions, big life questions, and it's not an easy time of life. I had an understanding of Scripture, and as weird as it might sound, I was so fearful. The church I grew up in, it was all about Jesus coming back, and he would return any moment. And I was fearful that I'd miss out on the things that the world offers, which is screwed up, because you'd think, you know, any normal person would think, Jesus is coming back any moment, I'm going to live a holy and blameless life. Well, it sort of had the opposite effect, funny enough. I sort of wanted to, hang on, if Jesus is going to come back, I'm going to miss out on all the fun stuff. Yeah, so my point is this. My eschatology was shaping my ethics. My eschatology, my view of the end times and what's going to happen and all of the big picture stuff, unknowingly, subconsciously, was shaping the way I live. Our eschatology shapes our ethics. Not sure if you agree with that, but I'll give you some time to think about it. You know what our ethics are, it's how we live, and our eschatology is what God is like, what he's going to do, what he's doing, what we think he's going to do. It's the view of the end times. There are those of us who are in the church, you know, who believe that we're saved by grace, and so we live our lives according to God's grace. So there are those of us who in the world who believe that we're saved by works, and so we work in order to be saved. There are those who don't believe in God at all. It doesn't mean they don't have an eschatology. It means that they don't believe that there's a God, and so they're not answerable to anyone, so their eschatology shapes their ethics. Just, there's no accountability, there's no heaven, there's no hell. So I just live for myself here and now. So it's fair to say, would you say, that it's vital, absolutely vital, that we have a good understanding of who God is and what he's doing here and now. Because it will shape the way we think, it will shape the way we act. And that's why we struggle with all of this sort of, you know, we delve into Scripture and we're trying to figure all this stuff out. And last year, we're trying to figure out the heart of God, the nature of God. Really important to understand what God is doing, both now and in the future. We had our ear, if you like, pressed upon the chest of the Father, trying to listen to his heartbeat and align our heartbeat with his. Because it's really important that we're in the will of the Father, right? That we're keeping in time with the will of God. Otherwise, we're out of time. We're not doing the Father's will. We're not understanding him. If we're representing him in a wrong way, well, that's no good either. And so we're trying to understand fully what it is, what this God is like. And it's not easy because there's lots of voices. When you're trying to hear something and it's faint, or you're unsure, there's other voices saying lots of things. It starts when we were children. We get false images of what God is like. Sunday school teachers have a vital role to play to make sure that what they're telling our kids is accurate about God. Because inaccurate, start off life thinking about God in a certain way, that will shape the way you live. Our experiences shape our view of God. God didn't answer my prayer. So we subconsciously make up a little thought about God. He's not really faithful to all his promises. Didn't help me when I was sick. I saw my children suffer and die. Our understanding of who God is shapes the way we think and act. So we listen to sermons, we read books, we watch YouTube clips, because we're trying to figure all this stuff out. And it's important to do that, because we have a vital part to play in all of this plan of God. And God has a plan, and we're part of it. And so we're working through Genesis, and we're going slowly and deliberately looking at the stories from Abraham to the flood and all the confusion around there to the call of Abraham, his son Isaac, and Jacob. And that's about where we got to. Trying to understand what God is doing in the world. And it was like each part of this story was a piece to a puzzle, that each part revealed something new about God. And we're piecing it together. And what happens sometimes when you're piecing a puzzle together is that you get parts of the puzzle that don't fit. And what do you do with that? You try and make it fit, because your concept of God is like this. It's a picture that you've got worked out in your head. And someone comes along, a sermon, a book, an action, and you go, doesn't fit with my picture of God. And then we have to deal with that. We either stick it under the carpet because it doesn't fit with our doctrines, our belief of God. No, no, it's too hard, too much. I've got this figured out. Don't confuse me with that. Shove that one under the carpet. But we miss out on the bigger picture of what God is like. Or we see a verse and we go, oh, that seems to fit, and that seems to fit. That's what God is like. And so we piece together a big picture of God with only a few pieces. Both those situations, theologians call that taking Scripture out of context and trying to make it suit your picture of God. There are some verses in Scripture, I'm sure you'll understand, I'm sure you'll agree, that just don't make sense. They seem to contradict. So the question is it a bigger picture of God that we're not getting, or have we made our mind up about a God that we're really not sure, that we don't have the full picture, we're sort of limited to our understanding? Are we prepared to think bigger and let Scripture, each verse of Scripture, speak for itself and fit into a bigger picture? That's why we're going through the whole Bible. I could take a chapter, I could take a book, and we could paint a picture of God, and we could end up with a doctrine of God that we think is right, but we really have to understand the big picture of God from the context of the whole of Scripture. And so, I know this is taking a long time, but I think it's vital that we get our understanding of God and that we don't skip the hard bits. Even though they're hard and difficult, we can't just brush past them. Okay, so that's a little bit of where we're going and why we're doing it. Now, I'm really excited about this year. There are areas that I've avoided in my Christian walk. Too hard, too scary, don't know enough about them. Just give me the basic gospel. Leave me with that. We're going to enter into some new territory. I would even go as far to say is that I've had a real paradigm shift in my thinking. Paradigm shifts are not anything small. They're quite large. And they reshape what you think and what you do. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I'm not completely got my head around it yet. But I want you to really listen and think about what's being said over the year. Question, bring questions to me, that's fine. Please don't sort of think I've lost the plot. We're here together to learn and to hold each other accountable. So that's fine. Let me give you a really quick overview of where we've gone so far. Last year, what we managed to piece together is that this God created the world. The reason he created the world, important point, he wanted to have relationship with creation. Everything that he created, God wanted to engage with it. Didn't just create it, wind up the clock, set it off. And the world just ticks down without God. No, no, God wanted to be involved. The problem was that, so he made man, and he made man in his image because he wanted relationship with God. He wanted a spirit connection with man, able to speak to him, able to relate to him, and man is able to relate to God. But influenced by evil in the world, mankind, not just Adam, rejected God. Said, no, no, we're happy with the way, what we think is going on, our rule, our way, just you keep to the side, God. The result of that, the consequences of that rejection, started a chain reaction of evil and brokenness in the world. The world broke down. We weren't living God's way. And the consequences of that brokenness were broken relationships. It started very early, two brothers, one murdered the other. Selfishness, hatred, greed, abuse. The world is broken. It needs fixing. The holy God that made the world, the good God who made good things and very good things, the loving God, all of a sudden his creation was the opposite. We were unholy. We were unloving toward one another. We weren't living the way God intended. What's God going to do about this problem? Hold up his hands and say, oh, well, I gave them a free will. That's their choice. The way they live is their choice. Or, I'm going to fix this problem. I know how to fix it. I'm going to start a process of fixing the world's brokenness. I'm going to step in. I'm going to address this issue of brokenness. I'm going to restore what was broken. So he called a man, Abraham, and Abraham was the start of this process. Noah was the start, saving, and Adam. God started to reveal, started to call a family together with the one purpose of restoration. Through Abraham, God started to fix what was broken, re-establish his relationship with mankind. That's about, you know, we learned about Abraham, his journey, the promises that God made, significant, these promises. God said to Abraham that all families on earth will be blessed through you. Here's my point. God has a plan to restore what was broken. All families on earth will be blessed through you. Don't fully understand what that looks like yet. Our understanding of what we think that means is probably tainted by our view of some sort of doctrine. I'm losing lots of people here. You have to stick with me. What we've been taught about God and the family of God is one thing, but all families on earth, God is not restoring just a certain group of people, he's restoring the world. Jeremiah confirms it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster. Give you hope and a future. So here's some questions to consider as you piece together your eschatology, our understanding of God's plan. Has God ever broken a promise? No. If Elaine was here, she would say no. She'd pull out, a lot of people have got Elaine's little box of promises, precious promises. She'd pull them out and say, God is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he's made. God never has broken a promise. You need to hang on to that. Especially when you're thinking, is God, what's God doing? God keeps his promises. We saw it through Abraham. Even when the situation looked impossible, God kept his promise. Example, Sarah, 90 years old. God says, you're going to have a child. Come on, really? 90 years old? Possible situation, God says, no, I'm keeping my promise. And he did. Raises another question. Is anything impossible for the Lord? That's a harder question. Given that we have a free will, and given God's given us ability to go our own way, is anything impossible for God? Are there people outside that God cannot save? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Genesis 21 verse 1 says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he promised. Third question, does God always get what he wants? Does God always get what he wants? That's a tough question. We're going to think about that in the context of the story of Joseph. Okay? I'm going to need some help with the reading of this because, as I said, my Bible's got big font. Come on, little helper. We're going to read verse 37.
Chapter 37.
Yeah,
is it? Verse 5 to 8. One night, Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brother, causing them to hate him even more. Listen to this dream, he announced. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. My bundle stood up, and then your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before it. So you are going to be our king, are you? His brothers taunted. And they hated him all the more for his dream and what he had said.
Does it say when he was 17?
No, it just says one night.
Earlier on. Okay, he's 17 years old.
Yes, sorry, he's 17.
Just put the context. He's 17.
This is the history of Jacob's family when Joseph was 17 years old. He often tended his father's flocks.
So Joseph was 17. Put yourself in his position, trying to figure out the world and everything in it. His brothers hate him. He's sold into slavery. And he's bought by an Egyptian officer. Verse 2 to 6.
Chapter 20,
38. Yeah, so.
There he met a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua, and he married her.
No.
That's Judah and Tamar.
37.
37 what?
Verse
2. Oh, going back.
Oh, sorry. Not 39.
Oh, 39. Yeah. Okay, skip that. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly as he served in the house of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did.
So Potiphar's wife took her liking to Jacob, Joseph. Interesting. He rejected her. She made up lies. And he spent time in prison for something he didn't do. Verse 21.
Of chapter
39. He's in prison.
Chapter 39.
Yeah.
But the Lord was with Joseph there too, and he granted Joseph favour with the chief jailer. Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The chief jailer had no more worries after that because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successfully.
Okay, so Joseph's in prison for something he didn't do, and God is blessing him and using him, even though he's thinking, I shouldn't be here. Chapter 40, verse 1 to 15.
Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended him. Pharaoh became very angry with those officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and Potiphar assigned Joseph to take care of them. One night, the cupbearer and the baker each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. The next morning, Joseph noticed the dejected look on their faces. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked, and they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but there is no one here to tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Tell me what you saw." The cupbearer told his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a vine in front of me. It had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon there were clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed the juice into it. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "I know what that dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches mean 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will take you out of prison and return you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please, have some pity on me when you are back in his favour. Mention me to Pharaoh and ask him to let me out of here. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in jail. But I did nothing to deserve it."
Unfortunately, for the pastry chef, poor old pastry chef, he gets impaled, as Joseph said. And the idea of the cupbearer was that he was go back to Pharaoh and plead his case. He completely forgot. Joseph spent another 2 years in prison until Pharaoh had a dream. Chapter 41, verse 16 to 30. Pharaoh's dream.
"It is beyond my power to do this."
41 verse
1,
6.
1 to 6.
16, sorry. Chapter 41, verse 16.
It says, "It's beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied. "But God will tell you what it means and will set you at ease."
His power to interpret the dream, but God...
God will tell you what it means and will set you at ease. So Pharaoh told him the dream. "I was standing on the bank of the Nile River," he said. "Suddenly, seven fat, healthy-looking cows came up out of the river and began grazing along its banks. But then seven other cows came up from the river. They were thin and gaunt. In fact, I've never seen such ugly animals in all the land of Egypt. These thin, ugly cows ate up the seven fat ones that had come out of the river first. But afterwards, they were still as ugly and gaunt as before." That's a funny story, isn't it?
Mm.
"And then I woke up."
just read.
A little later, I had another dream. This time, there were seven heads of grain on one stalk, and seven heads were plump and full. Then out of the same stalk came seven withered heads, shriveled by the east wind. And the withered heads swallowed up the plump ones. I told these dreams to my magicians, but none of them could tell me what they mean."
Verse 37.
Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his advisers. As they discussed who would be appointed for the job, Pharaoh said, "Who would do it better than Joseph? For he is a man who is obviously filled with the Spirit of God." Turning to Joseph, Pharaoh said, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, you are the wisest man in the land. I hereby appoint you to direct this project. You will manage my household and organize all my people. Only I will have a rank higher than yours."
Verse 46.
He was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And when Joseph left Pharaoh's presence, he made a tour of inspection throughout the land.
53 and 54.
"At last the 7 years of plenty came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted."
Chapter 42, verse 1-6.
"When Jacob heard that there was grain available in Egypt, he said to his sons..." "He said to his sons, 'Why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some for us before we all starve to death.' So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother Benjamin go with them, however, for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt, along with others, to buy food, for the famine had reached Canaan as well."
Okay, that's a snapshot of Joseph's life, and I'm nearly finished, but here's my point. When he was 17 years old, God revealed to him what he was going to do when he was actually 44 years old. When he was 30, he became the cupbearer, the king's best man. But 7 years of good, 7 years of bad, 14, 44. 44 years, so 27 years before Joseph knew what was going on, a kid in a man's world, God revealed to him something that would happen 27 years later. And this is going to take a lot of thinking through. Wrestling through, because there are big questions about that. Does God always get what he wants? How does God use the evil of his brothers who sold him into slavery for his good? Did God know that Potiphar's wife was going to hit on him? Because think about that. It's a chain reaction. If he hadn't been sold into slavery, he wouldn't have ended up in Potiphar's house. If he wasn't in Potiphar's house, he wouldn't have got hit on by his wife. If he didn't get hit on by his wife, he wouldn't have ended up in prison. If he didn't end up in prison, he wouldn't have met the cupbearer. Meet the cupbearer, he wouldn't have met Pharaoh. If he didn't meet Pharaoh, who knows what could have happened? He actually brought his whole family in. The whole world or surrounding area was in famine and they were going to die. Maybe he saved his family. But maybe bigger than that, maybe God knew that he needed to bring his people out of the area of Canaan where there was influences of other false gods and all sorts of things, bring them into a place, into Egypt, where they were put in a separate place, Goffin or Goshen, and isolated, so that they became a chosen people of God, where for 400 years, they stayed there as slaves. Does God have a plan? I'm sure he does. Does God reveal his plan to everyone about what's going on all the time? No. But is God working his plan through the lives of people? Yes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. God's got a plan to restore what was broken. And it's not always fair. What happens in your life is not always fair. We're accused of things that we don't do. We do things that we deserve to be punished for. And, you know, there are false accusations made against Jacob. I'm thinking he spent around 10 years in prison. From 17, if it was 3 years before Potiphar's wife hit on him, he's around 20. He gets out when he's 30. 10 years of prison. I didn't do anything to deserve this, he said. And yet God used him in prison. There's lots of stuff we don't understand about God's plan. But know this, that we are part of it, even though we may not think of it. We are. Which means we have a very important part to play. And it's important to know then and trust that God is sovereign, that God has a plan for your life. Because when you're in jail, when you're in prison, separated from your family, your mind starts telling you all sorts of things. God's forgotten about me. God hates me. God's punishing me for something I didn't do. That's unfair. God's unfair. Joseph didn't understand the bigger picture of what God was doing. It doesn't say that, but I'm thinking if I was in prison and I was 17 or 20, I'd be going knocking the walls down like most prison mates do. It's not fair, I didn't do it. But anyway, here's the good news. And it's really good news. I mentioned last week Bob Ross, the happy painter. There's no mistakes, just happy accidents. Imagine that in your life. God knows the plan and he's using everything that you do, you know, as hard and as difficult as they are, divorce, messiness, sickness, death, all the stuff that is a result of the brokenness God doesn't cause, by the way, because that's a result of our sinful state. God is restoring. God is even using our brokenness for his glory. It's big picture, and it's hard to get your head around, but I think God's in control of all things. And I guess that's the question. How is your eschatology shaping your ethics, the way you live? How do you react when things don't go your way? Do you still keep the big picture of what God's doing in your head? And does it shape the way you live? Or do you throw out everything because it's not fitting in? God's not answering my prayer. Something to think about. Turn and tell your neighbor God's in control. He has a plan and you play a crucial part in it. Turn and tell your neighbor that and I'll pray. Or not. God has a plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control. And when we look at the world, even when we look in our own lives, we could say that it's chaotic and it's out of control and it's not working the way it should be. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you have an ultimate plan to restore what was broken, and we thank you that you're using us in our small way to be part of your kingdom restoration. We pray that you'll open our eyes. We pray that you'll help us hear your heartbeat, that our hearts might get in time with yours and we might reflect your goodness and your love to a world that's hurting and broken and lost. We pray that you'll use us, that you'll fill us with your spirit, in a mighty way this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.